Am I on now? Am I on? All right, God is good. God is good. A lot of people, of course, don't know that, but a lot of church people don't know that. They really think that God is, waiting for you to goof up so he can judge you. God has never been and never will be an angry judge. He's always been a loving father. The world doesn't know that because the only way they could know is us. That's the only way they could find out is if we, in fact, preached that and taught that and confessed that ourselves. Now, the church directly is not involved in the world, meaning the world doesn't call us up to say what's going on. Nevertheless, we are the light and the salt. That means in the Greek, when it says, phos, the light, it means there is no other. So it isn't that it could come from Hinduism or Buddhism or some other philosophy, religion. So we're the only way the world can know about the kingdom. The church is, in fact, his creation. In fact, it's a new creation. It's not even part of this passing away creation. So God has always wanted to use his people. He doesn't have to. He could use angels or could accomplish it in some other way. So the question comes up, why does God use the law to write on every man's heart? Everyone that's born knows, do good, don't do bad. Everybody. Little kids even know it. All you got to do is hurt one of them and they'll cry because they know that's wrong. Why are you doing that? And when they learn, little Daniel's now learning the word no and he's using it. And so you learn right away, that's mine. Danny's, no. No, is what God says to us when we're about to do something wrong. And it just speaks to us, whether we're pagans or Christians or whatever we are. Everybody has that little voice inside of you. It's the actual voice of God that is written on everybody's heart. And you can't erase it. You can blunt it, but you can't erase it. It's still going to speak. So everybody knows there's a right and wrong. You go to a prison, you'll find out everybody knows Bubba's right. And everybody who does wrong also know there's a right. And the problem is not only that God wants us to live in a right way, but how? How can I live in a way that is heaven on earth? How can we live in such a way that they see and hear not only the truth of the gospel, but see the life of the believers so that they then can be that light and that salt, that love and that truth, so they can see that and know it. The world is not convicted by the fact we go to church. It's not interested at all. Has no interest. And that shows that there's something wrong with the church. The church has to not only preach and teach and edify inside the church and worship God and commit to one another, but also we have to reach out in the workplace, in our families, in our society, and so on, so that the economic systems, the political systems are aware that there is a truth that they don't have, that they have a foolishness, a vanity, and only the truth of the gospel is able to shine on that indirectly, not directly. So the church is invisible to the world. They don't see us at this point. Someday, very soon perhaps, they'll see in the millennium, 1,000 years, we'll be running the whole world. There won't be any wicked ever again ruling. There won't be unjust government. There won't be any false religion. But that'll be in the future. Then it'll be visible. But today it's invisible, not meaning they don't see something, but they see it indirectly through our love, not through our preaching. They're not wanting to come and hear what we have to say. And that's the way God intended it. God wanted the church to be the light and the salt, not inside of ourselves. We're not the light to the church. We're the light to the world. And when men see our good works, when men see our good works, they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So that's God's plan and his purpose, that we really should, as a church, not just stay within our walls, though here we hear the truth and we experience the love, but we need to then, in our lives, out there, so that we can see it through our families, our marriages. For example, in marriage, the men should always, how many men do we have here? The men, this is what men are to do. The men always bear the burden. They always take all the burden, all the burden. And the wives should always get all the blessing. How many know that is an awesome thing? You probably didn't understand my Texan. How many know that is wonderful? That men are to bear the burden and women are to get the blessing. And then that spills over into the children when they see that dad doesn't want mom to worry about anything or care about anything. If she spends too much money, he'll say, I'll get another job. Don't worry about it. And so there's no problem at all. Because the man has learned, as the father to the son, so the son to every man, so every man to his wife, the man learns that Jesus will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. So I didn't literally mean that women should do wrong. I only indicated that they do. And when they do, the man should never then put the burden on them or the weight on them or in any way make them feel bad or anything else. He should bear the burden. And he should encourage his wife. And that's what Jesus did to the church. His wife was sinful, but he paid the debt. He didn't tell her to pay the debt. This is a hard message for the church today because we still haven't got that just in our families where the husband or the man should be the priest in his home. And therefore, I want my wife, no matter what she says, whatever she says, I don't care. I'll never leave her. I'll never forsake her. I'm not going to get angry at her. I want her to be blessed. I don't want her to live in a certain way that pleases me. To do whatever she wants to do. She doesn't have to be loving. She can be loving 1 minute and nasty the next. I love it. I love it. And I've told her, you know, do whatever you want to do because I love you. I'm not changing because God first loved me. Therefore, the same love, unconditional, I extend to her. And so that goes for the whole family. So God wants to teach us to live that, not just talk about it or believe in it, but actually to do it in such a way that it crushes. Now, how many are excited already about this message? Whenever you get to family, you're really touching the practicality, the love side of the ministry, not just the truth side. So here we share the truth of what's not true, false, and what is true. Here we divide between soul and spirit. So, for example, the Bible says, man at his best state is altogether what? Man at his best state. That means when he's moral and he's religious and he's nice and he doesn't steal your hubcaps. That man at his best state. Well, that's another one, but it's just like it. Altogether vanity. In other words, altogether nothing. Like a bubble that a little child would blow. It just, you go to grab it and it's gone. When you're at your best as a man, God doesn't count it. The world does. You please people, but God doesn't. He actually calls that filthy rag. All your righteousness are filthy rags in God's sight. Why does he do that? I'll tell you why he does that. He doesn't do that because he's mad at people who are moral. Christianity does not produce morality. Christianity is not, you know, kind of a means to an end, which is the best way to be moral and nice and behave yourself. Nope. It's the opposite. All other religions, that's exactly what they do, is they do try to produce people that behave rather than misbehave. Christianity, no. In Christianity, what God wants is you to be led by the Spirit, who's in you to will and in you to do. So you did will it and do it, but you didn't, because it's no longer I who cry, you know, but it's Christ that dwells in me. And the life I now live, I don't live by my moral, trying to be the best I can. That's effort. That's work. That's labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So you see that a man can easily then, under that kind of teaching, can easily say, you know, the reason I can love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it is easy because it's the way God loved me. And as God forgives us, we learn to do the same with people around us. That's how the world knows you're the church. This is truly the church, that you can mess up, and every man that I'm aware of does. Could I have a show of hands? Every man that I know of, let's say on the one-a-day plan, every day at least, it messes up. Men are, in general, unreliable. I don't know if anybody here is married to a man, but if you are, you could say amen. You won't do it. All right, that's good. You're very nice people. But so God doesn't want you to be nice or good. What he wants to do is his niceness, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit are to come from the Spirit, not from your moral character. So in Buddhism, yes, they want people to behave and so on and so forth. But they call what we do moral, but we know it's not. We know that wasn't us, that was God. And we give God all the glory. So when something happens through us, it's the Holy Spirit working in us to will and then to do of the Father's good pleasure. No effort. So come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, burdened, I'll give you rest. So that's Matthew 11:28. That word in the Greek language is pausano. So what does that mean? It means it's not just like peace. It's like something on the inside having nothing to do with outside labor, but something on the inside which says, don't work, don't labor. So when you love your wife, when you love your children, when you love your neighbor, when you love your enemy, when you love all people, and I go all over, I literally go among the pygmies for days, and I'll go to China, I go to India, I go Israel, Russia, everywhere, meet presidents one-on-one, pray together, and so on. And we have all kinds of thousands and thousands of orphans throughout Africa and so on. But because of that, actually impacting millions and millions of people. Just one country alone, Uganda, we have about 8 million people that I am responsible for. In other words, I'm kind of one of the, I teach the man who's over all of those 37,000 churches. And all I got to do is teach him, and then I go home. It's wonderful. No labor at all. And he came to America years ago. His name is Joel Bukenya. And he had 5 people in his church. He said, I'm going to leave the ministry. And I said, how do you know that? Well, because I only have 5 members now. And I, you know, once had hundreds and they burned my church down and I tried again and so on. I'm just giving up. I said, well, you have to ask the Lord. He said, well, I have. And he said, you know, go back to work. I said, no, he didn't. You said that. He would not say go back to work. You were called into the ministry. What you lack is discipleship, thing our brother Lincoln was talking about. But I will disciple you, and within a short period of time, you'll go back. Today he has 8 million people underneath him. That's a lot. So that economy of there's no work, and I've taught him to do the same, is you don't labor. You don't work. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't ever be anxious. Don't ever be worried. Don't ever be nervous. Be joyful, happy all the time. And so he's not allowed to ever gripe or complain in my presence. No, it isn't that. It's that, you know, everything that happens, God is in charge of. Even the bad that we do, God has a plan for it. How many know that when you mess up, God's got a plan for it? When Daniel does something wrong, there's a plan. And it's the parents' responsibility, just like it's God's responsibility. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. I do not want you to work or labor. So that word in the Greek means not just rest or stop working. It means cease again, the ana paueo. The ana means again, do not labor. In other words, don't ever forget, never labor. If this isn't all God, then it's partly you. And if it is, it's stained. And you can repent of it, but the point is, don't help God out. God already has everything planned out. He wrote it all in here. He knows exactly how it's going to end. We know what time it is in the kingdom. We know that right now the Lord's about to return, but some other things are going to happen before he returns. He's got that all rigged up. He's got that all worked out. We win. So, I mean, forget all the details. We win. That's about all you know, is it's going to come out good. And then today, all you do is rejoice in the Lord always. You notice he never said, and gripe a little bit. Complain sometimes. No, nope. There's no room for that, because God wants happy children. All of his children on earth should be completely radiant. And when trouble comes to us, as it always does, when trouble comes, what we do is confess our own sin, praise God in the midst of the trouble, not for it, but in the midst of it, because he has a solution, and bless your enemies. Why? Because they can't win. and you are the light, you are the salt. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm not among you to be served, but to serve. So in serving or in loving, which is the fruit of our worship to God, we worship God vertically, and then we love our neighbors horizontally. That's how the kingdom is spread. So the kingdom of God is within us. It's not something yet seen by the eye, observably. All they see is through our love. They don't know who did that love. They just know what you just did is something extraordinary. So today, to have happy families, that's difficult. It's not easy today to do it because the culture doesn't support it any longer. As a matter of fact, the culture supplies all kinds of things that destroy the family, destroy individuals, and so on and so forth. Let it be. You don't have to fix the culture. What we need to do is make sure the church is living the kingdom. That in the kingdom way, where we worship God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and also love our neighbor as ourselves. That's all we need to do, is just a little light is enough in a dark world. If this whole place were dark all of a sudden, you just lit a match, it would be enough so that we could see that light. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus was the only one that had the truth when he was alive. And yet, it was enough to fill the world. And so now we're the light because he's in us. Because he's in us, we're the light, we're the salt. So I want to say that God doesn't want you to labor or work because all of your labor and of your, even your thoughts, your will, your so on, you don't need to exercise that. God will do that. God has written this. Now, the way it works, how that works, is, for example, what Lincoln shared is if you only get people born again, it doesn't work. In other words, if you're merely, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe I'm going to heaven because I believe, and so on. Yeah, well, that's only the beginning. That's only starting. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures until the end. So there's obviously three different stages you have to go through. As you start out as a believer, then you become a disciple, and then you become a lover after you're dead. So discipleship, the purpose of discipleship is to kill off the old you. I'm going to say that again because that didn't sound too cheerful. The discipleship, the work of the Holy Spirit, is not so you speak in tongues and lengthen legs and sing happy songs. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy by killing off your old. Filling you with something is to empty you of something. You. You're the thing that's in the way. It isn't the fruit that's forgiven that a believer understands. I sin, he paid for it. This one is you take up your cross, crucify your flesh daily. So every single day. Now that can't take place in church because church is just, you know, an hour or so on Sunday morning. But God wants us to be discipled or disciplined and come under that discipleship in the home or in meetings of the church. Whenever you meet for prayer meetings, you have different meetings. But all of it is to grow us up so that we're not just believers, but we become disciples who follow and obey and submit ourselves to Jesus. Not a labor or work when you find out that he does it all. Because it isn't we who are doing it. And we don't have to feel it. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to even desire it. That's just who you are. And as you hear that truth, it'll set you free. The truth shall set us free. So what we teach people then is, and I have, you know, meetings almost every day, at least one or two every day. And I just teach businessmen. I teach everybody, just whatever, because that's what we need is discipleship. Preaching is good because it inspires you, but it doesn't tell you how. It just simply inspires you to do something, to do what's right, not to do what's wrong. But we actually need, and pastors need, you need to structure your church in such a way that there's opportunity for discipling. I'm sure that happens here among the deacons and so on and so forth. But there actually are times, and that's why every day I have meetings with young people, meetings with young marrieds, youth, et cetera, just so that everybody is discipled. And once they know how it's done, is, oh, you don't do it, he does it. It's easy. So marriage is easy. Again, I just pointed out very simply, I was just at a black church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and they had me come, the only white person. And I said, why do you want me? I'm not black. And they said, because you're Christian. Well, I said, I know, but usually you don't want a white person to come. He said, no, we're not black. We're Christian. I said, wow, I'm coming. So we had a powerful time. It was powerful. I took a bunch of our deacons also there, and we just were, you know, it was such a blessing. And then this next month, I'm going to meet about 400 or 500 of those pastors in the Baton Rouge area. By the way, that's the center of witchcraft in Louisiana, which is the capital. And they live in the worst areas, but they have saved all of the prostitutes, closed all of the bars, et cetera, in that whole area. That's how powerful it is. So God is doing something in the church today, between churches today, which is outstanding. And so the whole world today, this is what Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. It's the laborers that are few. So the way you make a laborer is not just get born again and then go out and work. You have to disciple them so that they're trained, take the suffering. You can go through any fire, any difficulty, any problem, confess your own sins, praise God, bless your enemies. And if you have that, you're always, as Jesus was, you're always not angry, upset, worried, or nervous. So that has to be by the death of your natural self. You have to die to your natural self, because your natural self is selfish, even if you're a Christian. How many know that just because you're born again doesn't mean you stop sinning? Well, I'm going to ask that again. How many know that when you're born again, you don't stop sinning? And that's going to be the way it is, even if the church is mature and glorious and so on. It's still going to be the way until he comes back. It's only when the trumpet sounds that we'll actually have a new body and a new soul. So discipleship doesn't make you perfect in every way. You already have a perfect heart. You need to have a perfect soul, which means don't let sin rule, reign. But you can't say, I'm never angry, or I'm never upset, or I'm never whatever. All of those, you know, sins that come up are normal. If you're a Christian, you're going to sin a bunch of time. Why? Because people are irritating. Have you ever noticed that about people? They're irritating. And, you know, it's just, and we're very gifted. I can see your sin. You know, we can just see people's sin right away. As, you know, you deserve a good whipping, you know, and you just notice that. But you are blind to your own sin, you know, because you're gifted, of course, to see that. It's so easy to see other people sin. But God wants the church to be happy all the time by never worrying about the sin. Just take it to your husband, take it to your pastor, take it somewhere, and they'll just dump it onto Jesus, and he'll just dump it on the Father. Why? Because that's the arrangement they have, is that when you're heavy laden, come to Jesus. That's why he said, come unto me, all you that are laden with a heavy burden, all you that are laboring and working, which is vain. Because unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So if God doesn't do it all, if you'd even do a little part and put your fingerprint on just part of it, I didn't do it, God did it, but I just want you to notice that I was working with him a little bit, and I'm giving him all the glory. Put your fingerprint on it. That'll ruin it right there. There'll be a stench in his nostrils. So God wants to do it all so that he gets all the glory, and he's just going to give you all the glory when he's done. The reason he gets all the glory is so he can give it all to you. And so he wants everything to be a gift in the church. Nothing should be a labor where you get a reward. Everything that he did on the cross, it is finished. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's finished. So that finished work of Jesus, we're just entering into it on a daily basis. And the reason we do that is not to go to heaven. The reason we enter into it is to get others to see heaven on earth. And they see it in our lives. They don't hear it in the preaching that we have, but they see it in our lives. Then they're interested in the teaching. You know, how where did you get that? In the Bible. Yeah, I tried that one time. You know, and so they're not really interested in the truth that sets them free, but love won't set them free. Only this truth will set them free. But when they see the love, they take the love and they get the truth. So that's God's program, is the way you speak the truth in love. And when you speak the truth, but in love, they receive it. So that's true the world over. It's so ripe out there that all you have to do is you build a church in India. Peggy's been with me. You just go there, build it, I would say a little bigger than this room here. And there'll be 200 Hindus or Muslims or whatever. The next day after you've built that church. It takes, you know, a few months to build it. And as soon as it's done, They never heard any preaching. They never saw anything. They just saw your love. And they said, why did you build that church in our village? Whatever your God is, ours isn't like that. And they immediately come in. So I've been, had one meeting in Badagry, Nigeria, and 500 Muslims accepted the Lord. They had never been to church. They had heard some white man was coming from Texas, and, they knew about, that program. What is the name of that program of the Texas guy? That bad guy, who's that? So they knew all about Texas because they'd seen that program. I don't know how, out in the bush somewhere, but they got there. So they came, and then immediately I said, okay, how many, I didn't know they were Muslim. I thought they were all Christians. How many would like to receive Jesus? 2,000 hands went up. And I said, no, I mean, you're not Christian. If you're already Christian, don't raise your hand. They all raised their hand. I said, no, you're not understanding. How many would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And they all raised their hand. So the pastor said, they want you to pray for them. I said, okay, that's no problem at all. So I started, and he said, no, they want you to pray individually. 2,000 people? It's 10 o'clock right now, at night. I'd be here to 2 in the morning. He said, yeah, that's it. And they want you to prophesy too. Over each one? Yes. So then after it was all over, he said, by the way, I didn't tell you, but 500 of those are Muslims who had never been before. And I said, wow. And the only request they had was, now that they're Christian, because they can be killed immediately by their families, the only thing they wanted was Bibles. God is good. Everywhere you go in this world, there's hunger. Russia. It doesn't matter where you go. People are hungry for the Lord. And you just, through your love, they're interested in the truth that you have. So God has set it up, and he said that in the last days, I will perfect my church. Now, how many know the church isn't quite yet perfect? So that work, Pastor Michael has to do that. So, these people are all your burden. But you don't have to worry about it, because you have deacons and so on and so forth. But the truth is, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. And you and I both know that. That isn't anything we do or say. It's everything that he teaches us. So we have to spend a lot of time. I spend 5 hours every day, 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock, every single day, in prayer, in confessing my sins, worship, adoration in the Word of God, every single day. Why? Because I need to. I need to get rid of any sin that might come up, and I need to know exactly what God is saying and what God is doing. And so the good news today is that God really totally wants heaven on earth. He doesn't want it in heaven. Heaven he's got already. But he wants it to be done in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So he doesn't want us to go. He wants to bring heaven here now, before his return. So when he comes back, he'll have a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without stain, without any such thing. And that's what he's looking for. Now, that doesn't mean, again, you produce that. That means you said to him on a daily basis, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I believe you are, and I believe your righteousness is my righteousness. I don't believe my righteousness is going to count when I stand before the court. I believe if you ask me, how do you plead, I'll say perfect, innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. I got a whole book here that says you did. In fact, you filled up 2 volumes. And so, but he's going to say, well done. That was good. You spoke it just right, because what Jesus did wasn't for Jesus. It was for Jim. It was for you. It was for us. It was for every man. He paid for every man. And so when you stand before the Father, your correct answer is not, I tried to do most of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if I got them all, but I think I got most of them. That's not going to be the answer. The answer is going to be, Jesus' life was my life. He exchanged his, and he took my death, I got his life. So Jesus now is inside of us, and he has sealed us with his seal. Now, when you seal something, in the ancient world they used to have little seals that were tied around their neck, or that was on a ring, a signet ring. And then they would press that into the clay to say, this is my jar. It belongs to me. And so that seal of the Holy Spirit is to show that you belong to the kingdom of God. You are one of the churches of the kingdom. You are one of the new creation that God had. And God says, I call it by my name. You have my name. So we're born of the Spirit. Then we're filled with the Spirit, which means emptied of yourself. And then you're led of the Spirit. But it's only those that are called of God who are led of the Spirit. You are called the sons of God. Just because you believe, you still are not matured. And the Bible says, every man, Philippians 1:6, every man mature in Christ. It doesn't mean you did it. It means he did it. And he did it for you, then he did it in you, then he did it through you. So that's the process that God wants all of us to have. And it's good news, because we're not made for bearing burdens. The minute we get a burden, just turn it over to Jesus. Jesus, that's a heavy burden here. Did you pay for that already? Here, take it. Thanks. Clean it up. I'm going to bed. And you just enter into his rest. You don't enter into an inner labor. You have total confidence that the good work he began, he'll complete. So if he started with you, he could not say, I started with you, but then you sinned 4 days in a row. I'm not going to keep working. God will never say that. When he starts something, because he knows everything from the beginning, he always completes what he starts. We don't. He does. So his promise keeps us. He's the one that keeps us. This is very hard for the church to receive, but we have to receive this, that God can start something in your life. How many have at least made a start? You believe in Jesus. Then he'll finish it. There's no way he'll say, oh, I'm tired of you now. I don't like what you're doing. No, the only sin you could make is to start laboring or to believe that you are getting gooder and gooder. No, you're just getting deader and deader. In other words, you just need to die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. That's discipleship. Discipleship is always unto death. The death of you, remember, you take up your cross. He died, I believe. Now I die, that's discipleship. And then as I love one another, because I'm dead to me, so obviously I can love you because I can give all my life as I do for my wife and for our church and for anybody, anywhere. I don't care. You can abuse me. You can misuse me. I always say that wherever I go. You know, I'm here. Abuse me all day long. Everything you want, I will share whatever God has given me. Why? I don't need to worry about myself. I'm already dead to this world. How many know that's a Christian? But that's a mature Christian. So every man mature in Christ means every man mature in Christ. That's a pastor's goal, prayer every day. Is this sticking on me still? There we go. Is to perfect. That's what the church is all about. The saint should be perfected, and the minister preaches the truth to them in love so that men see that. And so we have a whole church. In fact, I have a church in Dallas and another church in Fort Worth. I have two churches. Go to the Dallas one first and then go to the Fort Worth one every Sunday. But all of those men, I would say 200 or 300 or more, no divorce. No divorce. 45 years, probably more. Almost 50 years. Peggy and I have been married 50 years. But because, not because I ever preach on it, I've never preached on it. As far as I know, I've never preached on it. But just because we teach what a Christian is and what a man is, then all of a sudden, the children have stable homes. And now we have grandchildren even coming from those people over the 50 years, who are now in college, some of them, and so on and so forth. It's powerful. That is a church that people can see because they realize that's the light, that's the salt, and they're convicted. In Dallas, for example, right now, a lot of young people in our most prestigious part of Dallas are committing suicide, lots of them. And so we've begun to work, and just before I came, I visited a young boy in high school. He had just graduated, saved over 200 of his Highland Park graduates. 200. Just in his class. And so he was the most popular boy in the school. And then he went to Florida, and this is weird, but it's normal. He got demon possessed. Oh, no, that was a good thing. That was a good thing. Why? Because Christians do that. Have you noticed that? I mean, he kind of took himself too seriously. After all, winning 200 in the most prestigious school, which is all, you know, all sin and rottenness. And all of a sudden, he's got 200 of them saved, and he goes bananas thinking, maybe I'm the great guy or something. And he is. But he went crazy. And so they tried to cast out the demons. And I don't know how many there were, but let's say there were 7. And they couldn't. That young man could overthrow all of those guys that tried to get him free. And so they told me about it, and I said, oh, that's easy. We'll get them free. It'll probably take a half an hour, but we can get them free. But just let him stay in the nut house, you know, whatever. And then after he's out, we'll get him set free. Well, we did that just before I came. That young man needed to be taught. He was never discipled. So he was a believer. He totally still believes everything. And I did visit him while he was, you know, locked up. But even so, I said, this is not the place we want to do it. But as soon as you get out, because there's nothing wrong, he'll get out. And he was in his right mind when he was speaking. So you cannot throw out demons out of somebody that has them if they don't want to. You can't break their will. You have to be very patient as a believer. But I went to him, talked to him, and he was at peace right away, and he said, you know, no, when I get out, that's what I'm going to do. I want you to come. So we did, threw them all out, and now he's in his right mind. That young man could turn Dallas upside down just because of the nature of that social system there. I believe that God is about to do something so phenomenal throughout the whole world to change nations, to change cities, to change this nation. And so we live in the most exciting time of all. How many know that just before he comes back, he's going to come back for a bride? He's not coming back for a harlot. He's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without... But if you don't have the vision, you can't get that. If all you think is it's enough to be born again and you don't believe in discipleship, you're not going to go anywhere. Because it's discipleship, which people hate, but that's the best thing for you because it will kill your flesh. So your prayer every day could be something like this. God, kill my flesh. Or, if you don't do that, kill the pastor's flesh. Kill the pastor's flesh. There you have it. So you got some good prayer warriors here. Now, why you do that is because if the pastor doesn't have it, it's going to be hard for you to get it. So you want your pastor to be close to the Lord. And here's a man who is. He's seeking God night and day. That's what you want, so that when you hear the word, you know it's accurate, it's full, it's complete, and it's certain. You don't want to hear Pastor Jim, or you don't want to hear Pastor Michael. What you want to hear is the Lord Jesus speaking through him to you so that you know that's the Lord. Now, if that doesn't take place in the church, it's not going to take place out in the city, Roxbury, Woodbury, whatever. It's only going to take place because, in fact, the church is the church. Let judgment begin in the government? No. In the, you know, business community? No. You know, in the society? No. Only in the church. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So God always says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, I'll hear exactly everything they're saying. I know it comes from their heart. Then I'll forgive their sins. And then I'll heal their land. So that's all a free gift. In other words, if you do those four things because you believe, because you've been taught, because you know, Lord, if you come back right now, we're not ready. And he knows that. So he won't come back right now. He's not going to come back this moment. But he could come back soon. And therefore, it's time now to realize the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, we need some more laborers. So pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll provide laborers. So you want to start with the man of God. You want to start with those that are in leadership position. God always works first with leaders. The only thing he has to do with a leader is kill him. And after that, it's very easy then for him to direct that person. How many know that dead people never complain? I mean, you can go to the graveyard. I know you have one next door here. You can go there and you can kick at them and stomp on them and yell at them. And they don't do anything. They don't respond. That is a good Christian. You know, because you don't want to respond when your wife starts doing this or your neighbor or whatever. You don't want to respond in the flesh to them. You want to respond in the spirit. Can't get that from Sunday morning. Can only get that on a continual, constant basis where you break their natural spirit. You break their flesh so that that's gone. And so they aren't just repeating scriptures and so on. They're actually in love telling you the truth. And that's powerful because people see a changed life. You gave your testimony. A testimony then shows you've been through a test. And now you're moaning. No. That test is that you came through it and you said, God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I want to be completely dead to this world. How many know that's a Christian? That's what God is looking for, is Christians who are completely dead to themselves. How many know that God will supply all your needs? He not only could, he not only might, he wants to. But you have to ask him. He won't force it on you. He won't give you a blessing, but he's into total blessing. And all you have to say is, you know, Father, I want all the blessing, but also I want to be dead to this world. I don't want to be into all the materialism and so on and so forth. I want to be just into your agenda. Because if you hold a little bit back, then God is not going to, what he just said, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. When you do that, then he'll do what he said. So that's not a payoff. That's just simply what he does. And he wants then for his church to be completely matured so that when he comes back, he'll have a bride. Now he's going to separate, last word, he's going to separate the church from the church, just as he's separating Israel from Israel. You were talking, Pastor, about the holy remnant of Israel. From the beginning of the Bible, I by the way, I read Hebrew, I read Greek, Latin, and so on. From the beginning, he talks about this rock, and he says, God is the rock, Deuteronomy 32. And if you'll read the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll see that 8 times he uses the word rock, or tsur, T-S-U-R. That rock is God himself, and it's really Jesus, our cornerstone. And that rock, when you build everything on what this book is talking about, this book itself is not the rock, but it refers to the rock on every page. And this book is the only book in the world that's absolutely certain, absolutely final. There's nothing you can add to it or subtract from it. It's all here. And I have umpteen degrees from Yale and all these places. And, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I have Harvard scholarship, you know, Aberdeen scholar, blah, blah, blah. But I had all the learning, but I was not a Christian. I had no Christianity in me at all. I had no religion. I had no desire for it. I just wanted to go. And I went to the seminary there, not because of God. I just went there to do something else. I won't tell you about it because it was just to make money and so on. And I was just there. And then something ridiculous happened. I got saved. That shouldn't have happened, but that ruined my whole life right there. It was the end of my career because I was going to go on and get 7 or 8 degrees just to have more than anybody else. And I was gifted at it, and I loved it. And I still, you know, read all the time. I have, I don't know, 20,000, 30,000 books at home. Read them. But God said, I don't want any of that. That's all vanity of vanities. Everything you're doing is just for yourself. This is true. But that day, when he spoke to me, I realized, I better find out who God is. I need to personally find out. And while I was in school, I did not find out. I just kept taking all these courses and degrees and stuff. But I knew, I got to find out. I don't want to know what happiness is. I want to know what truth is. Because if it's true that there's a God, I'm messed up. Because I haven't ever loved God or followed God or wanted God. But from that hour, and one day, 7 years later, it happened. And I completely fell in love with him. From that moment, I've never changed. From that moment, I knew I'm dead to this world. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I found the pearl of great price, whatever. I'll sell everything I've got for that. Now, that is rare, especially at Yale. That doesn't happen at Harvard, Yale, you know, Union, all these big schools. But today, which I don't know if Lincoln knows or not, but today in all of the big Ivy League schools, there are hordes of Christians that have banded together. At first they tried to stop them, but it's impossible. And so now every one of those schools has, you know, dozens and dozens, and now it's becoming bigger and bigger, and they're beginning to take over Harvard, Yale, and all these schools, Brown, every one of them. It's unbelievable. I get their magazine and I follow it, and I knew about it from the beginning. But so it's the harvest is ripe everywhere. And so people are being saved now, but they're not being discipled. So that is necessary, and I'm glad that Lincoln shared that today. Because discipleship is really what's needed. That's what Jesus did. He had 12 disciples, and he trained them not just to be believers, but he trained them to be his followers so that when he left, they would be able to do the same thing. So the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, which rested on him, come unto me and I'll give you rest. That's the same exact word. That same Holy Spirit now could rest on each one of you. Remember in the early church, 120 people were gathered together, and it said, and the Holy Spirit came down. He was poured out from heaven and fell on them, and they were then spirit-filled, meaning they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to utter in new tongues, and miraculously, people understood them from all over the world. That is taking place today, the opposite of Babel. Now we have the world coming together in Christ. And that's true. That's why I go anywhere in the world. Give me the worst spot on the world, I'll go there. Yeah, I deliberately pick bad places that no one wants to go. And you have phenomenal success with God before he returns. They don't see your good works in heaven. They're not even going to heaven. They'll only get there if they see your good works here. So that's your mission. That's your purpose. I hope you are blessed. God's word is everlasting. It's true. It's so certain that there's nothing like it. You cannot go in any other book, and I read a lot. There are no other books with truth in it. This is the only book. And everything in it, from beginning to end, is all the same. Everything in it is all the same. God is good. You're not. That's all. And God loves you, and you don't have to love him back. He'll still love you. He does not hate anybody, never has and never will. He wanted Adolf Hitler. He wanted everybody that you might have X'd out. He wanted them in his kingdom and made a way for them. They chose not to. So that's why the church in Germany was not strong enough. It was not bright enough to spread the truth. Even though it started there, the Reformation started there in 1517. But even so, it never got beyond, let's say, human control. And it stayed under the state. That was one of its problems. And therefore, it fornicated with kings. In other words, it was too involved in this world. So it was able to preach the gospel, but it went nowhere except to get a few people saved. And that is the problem today. The German church, just to use this as an example of where we are today, the German church developed Volkskirche, which in German means the people's church. But they never developed Freiwilligkeitskirche. The Freiwilligkeitskirche means a free will church that was not under anybody, but was only under Jesus Christ. And it's the lordship of Jesus today, which every church needs to have. He's the Lord. He's the shepherd. He's the good one. He's the only one. None else. No one else is good but God. You don't have to be good. He's good for you. He's good in you. He's good through you. Let him get all the glory. Best wine, saved to the last. Pastor.